Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of Jonah, and I'll be reading Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 16. This is Jonah chapter 1, 4 through 16. This is the word of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will be with us as we continue studying this book of Jonah. We pray, Lord, that you will help our hearts and our minds to be engaged as we study your word. And Lord, we ask that you help us to be receptive to the things that we hear in it today. Amen. This morning, we are continuing in the study of the book of Jonah. Last week, we spent some time laying the groundwork for our study. We discussed the kind of who wrote the book of Jonah, when it was written. We talked about how knowing the genre of the book of Jonah helps us to know how to interpret the book. And then we took a look at the first three verses of this story. And as the story of Jonah begins, we're told that Jonah, a prophet, receives a word from the Lord to go to the enemy city of Nineveh and to proclaim God's judgment against them. And so far, as you read this story, things make sense. That's kind of a straight line. That makes sense. But then as you get to verse 3, you see what happens next. You see that Jonah responds to this word of the Lord by getting up and running in the opposite direction. And that's where we left off last week. Jonah was on a ship headed the wrong way. And today we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 16 of this first chapter to see what happens next in this incredible story, and to talk about what we can learn from God's response to Jonah's actions. And we're going to begin by taking another look at verses 3 and 4 of this chapter. And they say this, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." So verse 3 begins with the words, "but Jonah," and then it proceeds to tell us how Jonah chooses to respond to the words of the Lord. If you look at verse 4, you will notice that verse 4 begins with the words, "but the Lord." So here in verse 4, we read of God's response to Jonah's choice to disobey him. You know, in verses 1 through 3, we saw God give Jonah a job to do, and we see that rather than do that job, Jonah decides to run. Well, in verse 4, we're told that God decides to give chase. And there's this old poem called The Hound of Heaven. Some of you have probably read this before, where the author describes all of his attempts to flee from God, and he says that everywhere he went, it was like he could always hear God right behind him. And you can imagine Jonah writing something like that. Here Jonah thinks that he has escaped. He's made it onto the ship. They're out at sea. He's sailing away from Israel. He's sailing away from Nineveh. He thinks he's safe, but the Lord had other plans for Jonah. And so he sends an incredible storm that threatens to sink the ship that Jonah is on. And it's interesting to read what the different authors have to say about the storm. Some of them kind of emphasize the fact that the storm is God's way of disciplining his wayward prophet. And then there are others who point out that this storm is evidence of God's intervening grace in the life of Jonah. And I think both of those are probably accurate. They're both true. This is discipline, but it's also an intervention. God is disciplining his prophet. And we read in Scripture that God disciplines those he loves. So God is disciplining Jonah. But I think at the same time, God is using the storm as an intervention in Jonah's life. And when we think about an intervention, there's usually kind of two main roles in intervention. You've got one person who either through their lifestyle or perhaps their ignorance of a situation is in danger but unaware of the danger. And then you've got someone who sees the danger that person is in and attempts to make them aware of it. So there's usually kind of two roles. And an intervention can look can be as simple as a parent reminding a child that the burners on the stove are hot and, you know, please quit trying to touch them. If you've met Nathan, you know. You're like, again, just don't touch him. You know, it's intervention. I'm intervening before something bad happens because he's unaware of the danger. It could look like going to the doctor and the doctor saying, you know what, you're headed down a bad path and it's time for you to make some changes to your diet or to whatever you're doing. And it can also look like God sending a storm to stop a runaway prophet in his tracks. And in verse 4, God is intervening in Jonah's life because Jonah is in incredible danger and he doesn't appear to realize it. This storm isn't a storm of God's wrath, it's a storm of God's mercy. Even though Jonah is ready to be through with God, God isn't through with Jonah yet. He's still working in the life of Jonah. And so when Jonah runs, God chases him. And God intervenes by sending an enormous storm that is so bad the ship could break up at any minute. And we all have Bible verses that are particularly meaningful to us. And a lot of us on that list will have Philippians 1:6. It says this. It says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And people like this verse because it's an incredibly encouraging verse. This verse contains one of the greatest promises that a Christian can ever hear, that God will not give up on us, even though we are still living inconsistent lives that reveal that even as Christians, we still struggle to follow our Lord faithfully. But we tend to think of this verse primarily in terms of God's blessings on us. And Jonah can tell you that sometimes the work that God is completing in you can come through storms. Sometimes God pursues us through a storm. Hebrews tells us that God disciplines those that he loves, and this storm is a picture of God's disciplining love. God began a good work in Jonah, and God is not going to stop working in Jonah, whether Jonah wants him to stop or not. And that brings us to our first lesson this morning from the story of Jonah. The first lesson from the story of Jonah is this: God's commands cannot be lightly rejected or successfully avoided. God's commands cannot be lightly rejected or successfully avoided. If you're disobeying God, whether you're actively committing some sort of sin like Jonah, or whether like Jonah you're not doing what he's called you to do, the good news is that God loves you too much to let you continue in that. And much like a parent, he's willing to discipline you because he loves you. And we see this in the mercy that God shows Jonah, even in pursuing him in this storm. God could have let Jonah sail away to Tarshish and just live there the rest of his life and flee from God, and he could have let him do that, but God didn't. God pursued Jonah, sent the storm after him, stopped him in his tracks because he's not done working the life of Jonah. And the truth is the same for us. God will stop us in our tracks. God loves us. He's started his work in us. He's going to continue it in us. And so the story continues in verse 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6 say this: "Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" One of the things that you notice as you read this passage is that you can tell by the response of the sailors that this isn't just any storm. These men are professional sailors. They've probably seen a few storms in their day. And when this thing hits, the verse tells us that they were afraid. They started crying out to their gods for help. These sailors even, it tells us, they recognized that as they kind of experienced the increasing severity of this storm, that there must be some sort of divine force behind this storm. And so they pray. They pray to any god they can think of, asking to be spared. The passage tells us they're praying. They're throwing their cargo overboard. They're hoping to lighten the ship. They're hoping to stay afloat. And so the response of these sailors tells us this storm is one of the worst storms that they had definitely ever experienced on their own. But then look at the end of verse 5. You know, what is Jonah doing in verse 5? He's sleeping. The sailors are freaking out and crying out to any god they can think of for help. They're throwing, you know, what would have made them profit overboard. You know, they're so worried for their lives, they're throwing over the things they were going to be delivering. There's panic, complete panic. And Jonah is sleeping peacefully in the bottom of the ship, probably dreaming about his new life that he's going to live in Tarshish. And a few minutes ago, we talked about the fact that the purpose of an intervention is to let someone know that they're in danger. Not only is Jonah unaware of the danger he's in spiritually as he runs from the Lord, he's not even aware of the danger that he's in physically. So the captain comes down and says, "What are you doing, you sleeper?" And I don't know the Hebrew on that, but I doubt it. "You sleeper" is a kind word. The captain cannot believe that Jonah is unaware of the danger they are all in. And why has the captain come to get Jonah? Well, the verse tells us he wakes Jonah up and tells Jonah to pray to his God so that maybe Jonah's God will spare them, because none of the other gods that they had turned to had acted for them yet. And think about this for a second. All of these sailors are crying out to their gods, looking for help, and no help is coming. And the one person on the ship who knows the one true God, the God who made the heavens and the earth and who made the very sea that is threatening to drown them, is asleep on the ship. And as we read this story, you and I are supposed to be shocked that Jonah is sleeping through what was probably one of the worst storms that has ever occurred on the sea. We're meant to be shocked that Jonah is sleeping while these pagan sailors cry out to their gods for help, that they know that they need, but we know will never come to them. But beyond being shocked at Jonah, we should be convicted. Far too long, we as Christians have been blissfully asleep as the world around us has been drowning. Like Jonah, we have been sleeping peacefully in life's storms, enjoying the blessings of our own salvation, while everyone around us is drowning and looking to any god, to anything that they can think of to save them. And this is true. This is true of the people around us every day. The people in your classrooms, the people at the grocery store, the people at your workplace, the people on the street that you live, the people you run into in the gas station. They're looking for hope. They're looking for hope and looking for help everywhere they can, but they will never find hope unless they hear the good news of the gospel. Without the gospel, they will live hopeless lives, and they'll end up in hell unless God intervenes in their life. And meanwhile, you and I, who know the God who created the heavens and the earth, are happily going about our lives, unaware of the danger that our disobedience to take the message of the hope of Jesus Christ to the world, beginning in our own homes and in our own neighborhoods and our own city, unaware of the danger that by not doing that, we're creating for ourselves and that we've created for the people around us. So just like Jonah, we need to wake up. We need to wake up to the situation around us. And so the call this morning is, Christians in this room, wake up. Take your walk with the Lord seriously. Be active in your pursuit of holiness and of prayer and of reading his word. Intentionally look for opportunities to start telling other people about the God who has saved you and who can save them. And those of you who are here who don't know God, who are here, if you feel safe in your rebellion against God, realize that a storm is coming. And that is the God of the Bible that provides you with salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, and that no other help can save you. That's a message that we see again and again in the book of Jonah, that salvation is of the Lord and we can't find it anywhere else. It's only in our merciful God. We're going to keep going. Verses 7 through 10 tell us what happens next. It says this: "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them." So in these verses, we see that the sailors have been praying to their gods, but their prayers haven't been answered. And so they decide that the storm must have come upon them because someone had sinned. And because none of them admit to any sin, they cast lots, which is kind of like an old-timey way of flipping a coin until you figure out who's who, or drawing straws maybe. And the lots point to Jonah as the one who had sinned. And so they ask him who he is and what he had done to cause this great storm. And listen again to his reply in verse 9. He says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." He tells them that he's a Hebrew, that he fears Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. And these sailors probably would have heard of this God named Yahweh. They probably had heard the rumors about what happened in Egypt. They may have heard about the plagues. They may have heard about the crossing of the Red Sea. They may have heard how the Hebrew people invaded Canaan and that their God Yahweh gave them these great victories over those people. And the reason that you can guess that they've heard of Yahweh is by looking at their response. It says that they were exceedingly afraid. They were afraid of the storm. They are exceedingly afraid of the fact that they had a man on their ship who had offended Yahweh. And they were shocked that Jonah would even dare to sin against such a God. And you see that when they ask him, how could you do such a thing? So at this point of the story, we see that Jonah has awakened from his sleep and that he at least appears to be coming to his senses. You know, and this is kind of a confession of who he is. He's remembering who he is. He confesses that he is a servant of the Lord and that he is running from him and that it's his fault that the storm has come. So Jonah's sin has been exposed to the storm or by the storm, and he has realized that there's no escaping the Lord. The Lord has found him, right? Even out on the open sea. And here's our third lesson from the story of Jonah this morning. When God confronts us with the reality of our sins, and when we, like Jonah, come to our senses and remember that we belong to the Lord, he'll use our stories to draw others to himself. He'll use our stories of repentance and confession and coming to the Lord again and again to draw others to himself. When we quit playing around with our sin, when we quit living for ourselves, we start living in obedience to God and his word, God will use us to teach others who he is, just like he used Jonah to teach about these sailors. And look at the final six verses. Jonah 1, 11 through 16 says this, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." We don't know exactly what Jonah's thought process is here. We don't know if he's being heroic and he's trying to save these men from drowning with him, or if he just figures he's going to drown no matter what. But either way, he tells these men to throw him into the water. And in the story that is full of surprises, we encounter another surprise here. After Jonah tells these men to throw him into the water, he tells them, here's what you need to do to be saved. Rather than picking him up and throwing him into the water immediately, they still try to row back to shore, which they've already been trying to do. They've already been trying to do this. They know it won't work, but they don't want to throw Jonah into the water. They don't want to be guilty of this man's life. And so they try again to row back to the shore. And the ironic thing about this is that these sailors that we've read about in the story is that the people who don't worship the Lord, they don't worship Yahweh. They're calling out to all these other gods. They're the ones who show Jonah mercy. When we're told in chapter 4 that Jonah is fleeing God and he doesn't want the Ninevites to receive mercy, here Jonah is at the hands of these Gentiles receiving mercy. So these rough sailors know more about mercy than the famous prophet from Israel does. So they try and they row to shore, but the harder they row, the worse the storm becomes. And eventually, Jonah convinces them there's no other way, and they throw Jonah in. And what happens when they do? The sea becomes calm. The sea becomes calm, and then something even more amazing happens. These sailors turn to the Lord and make sacrifices and vows to him. So God even uses Jonah's disobedience in this story to mercifully bring this little group of sailors to himself. But of course, Jonah doesn't know that this has happened because he's now in the water. But these men have been saved by throwing Jonah into the water. And as far as they know, he's died. And we leave them calling on the name of Yahweh, which they had before they were calling on all these other gods. And before we leave here today, I want us to talk about two more lessons that we can learn from the end of this first chapter of Jonah. The first lesson is this. We shouldn't be intimidated by the unbelief of the world around us. We shouldn't be intimidated by the unbelief of the world around us. It's easy for us to be intimidated by the people we meet who aren't Christians, or we think they aren't Christians. It's easy to think that there's no point in sharing the gospel with them, that they may not listen anyway, that it might just ruin our relationship, you know. And the book of Jonah shows us that even the hardest of hearts can be turned to God when we're faithful to tell others about him. You know, sailors have always had a reputation, right, as being a rough group of people. If you all think about some of the stereotypes that you've heard about sailors, loving Jesus isn't at the top of the list. And here we have a group of sailors who come to faith in the Lord when they're confronted with God's power, when they hear Jonah's testimony, and when they see God's salvation. And the good news for us today is that God is just as powerful today as he was then. And he will surprise us with who will respond to the gospel if we are obedient and share it. So don't let the world intimidate you. Keep sharing your faith. And then the second lesson that we learn from the end of the first chapter of Jonah is this. Jonah's apparent death at sea points us to the death of Jesus. Here we have kind of we talk in the Old Testament about types and shadows and things that occur in the Old Testament that point us to Christ. And here we have one of those moments. And I'm going to read Matthew 12:40. It says this. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah and Jesus are very, very different people. That's fairly obvious. Jonah is tossed into the sea because of his own sins. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of others. Jonah was thrown into the water because he disobeyed God's will. Jesus goes to the cross because he is obeying his Father's will. Jonah and Jesus are very different. You know, when we look at Jonah, we can see ourselves in Jonah. We see ourselves in Jonah, and it reminds us of how we need Jesus. But at the same time, Jonah points us towards Jesus. Just like salvation comes to Nineveh when Jonah is brought out of this kind of 3-day period in the belly of this great fish, and we're going to talk about that next week. Just like that happens, the resurrection of Jesus after 3 days in the tomb brings salvation to the world. So there's parts of the story of Jonah that point us to Christ. And the fact that Jonah was guilty of his own sins shows us that we need someone greater than Jonah. You know, we talked the first week about how Jonah is clearly not the hero of this story. God is. And so as we read this, it points us to the fact that we need someone greater than Jonah. And that's exactly who Jesus is. I'm going to read Matthew 12:41. It says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So the good news for everyone in this room and for everyone that you and I talk to is that someone greater than Jonah came to save us. So as we read the story of Jonah, we rejoice in the truth that someone greater than Jonah was sent to us. God sent his son to this world not to condemn it, but to save it. Jonah was rebellious. He had a terrible attitude. Jesus was perfect and sinless, and he obeyed his Father, and he loved us enough to die for us even though we were in our own rebellion. And that's the good news. That is the good news that you and I need to remember this morning, and that's the good news that we need to continue sharing with those that we meet. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in the same passage we can find conviction, we can be encouraged, we can be pointed to you, we can be reminded of our sins, we can be reminded of your grace. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that you've blessed us with your word. We pray, Lord, that as we consider these things, Lord, that our hearts will be moved. That our hearts will be moved if we are those who, like Jonah, need to wake up and repent and confess and return to you. We pray that our hearts be moved if we have been intimidated by those around us who are unbelievers. If we have been slow to share the good news. If we've just been blissfully enjoying the blessings of your salvation and not concerned for others, Lord. We ask that you move our hearts to confession and repentance, Lord. And we pray that you will continue as we see our faults, as we see our struggles, as we see ourselves in this prophet Jonah. We pray, Lord, that we will continually look to the one who is greater than Jonah. Continue to look to Christ for our hope, for our comfort, and for our help, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.